beginning in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 17. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Let me choose 12,000 men. I will rise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and discouraged and throw him into a panic, and all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down only the king, and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace." And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, "Call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say." And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom said to him, "Thus has Ahithophel spoken. Shall we do as he says? If not, you speak." Then Hushai said to Absalom, "This time the counsel that Ahithophel has given is not good." Hushai said, "You know that your father and his men are mighty men, and that they are enraged like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Besides, your father is expert in war. He will not spend the night with the people. Behold, even now he has hidden himself in one of the pits or in some other place. And as soon as some of the people fall at the first attack, whoever hears it will say, 'There has been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' Then even the valiant men, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will utterly melt with fear. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and that those who are with him are valiant men. But my counsel is that all Israel be gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, as the sand by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we shall come upon him in some place where he is to be found, and we shall light upon him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and all the men with him, not one will be left. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we shall drag it into the valley until not even a pebble is to be found there." And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm to Absalom." Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, "Thus and so did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, 'Do not stay tonight at the fords of the wilderness, but by all means pass over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up.' Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz were waiting at En-Rogel. A female servant who was to go and tell them, and they were to go and tell King David, for they were not to be seen entering the city. But a young man saw them and told Absalom. So both of them went away quickly and came to the house of a man at Beer-Hiram who had a well in his courtyard, and they went down into it. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and scattered grain on it, and nothing was known of it. When Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, 'Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?' And the woman said to them, 'They have gone over the brook of water.' And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. After they had gone, the men came up out of the well and went and told King David. They said to David, 'Arise and go quickly over the water, for thus and so has Ahithophel counseled against you.' And David arose and all the people who were with him, and they crossed the Jordan. By daybreak, not one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and went off home to his own city. He set his house in order and hanged himself, and he died and was buried in the tomb of his father." And then in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Are you ever amazed that we come into the sanctuary and we read from the Old Testament and we're studying the life of a man who lived 3,000 years ago and the events that surrounded his life. One of the things that we always have to keep in mind, not only studying God's Word, but just in our own Christian biblical worldview, is that it's the same God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Same promises. It's the same world, so you have the same problem called sin. It's the same people of God. There's one people of God. Same promises to those people, this hope, assurance of things hoped for and things not seen. It's the same Word of God that He has preserved over all these years. If you'll notice, under the actual New Testament lesson, there's a Spurgeon quote. Patrick preached on Spurgeon's life a couple of weeks ago, and he quoted this. These words are God's. Thou book of vast authority, thou art a proclamation from the Emperor of Heaven. Far be it from me to exercise my reason in contradicting thee. This is the book untainted by any error, but it is pure, unalloyed, perfect truth. Why? Because God wrote it. As we just read, we know that it is breathed out of the mouth of God. It is profitable. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, even correction, and then training, to train us up in righteousness. And he even goes on there to say, so that we can be made complete, not lacking anything, so that we can be equipped for every good work. It's the same Word of God that makes us wise unto salvation. Do you know that God, in providence, has preserved His Word all these years so that what happened to David, what we learned from him, what was true of him, is true of you and me. In this sanctuary, October the 6th, 2019, it is what is true of him is true of you and your family. It's true in you and your business, true of you in your workplace. And God's purposes have never changed. It's the same end, same goal, same target, same kingdom of God that will never pass away. We just prayed it, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. We believe that. We know His kingdom will have no end. In Daniel 2, we'll quote this twice actually this morning, Daniel 2:44, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Now, if I'm David, and it's 3,000 years ago, and I'm on the run, and I'm in exile, and my son has led a coup, and for all I know, my son and his, whether it's 12,000 or 100,000, they might be 50 yards away from me in hiding and quiet, waiting to pounce on me and kill me. But I might be wondering, you know, where is God? Why has He allowed this to happen? Why am I on the run? How does this fit His purposes? What about the anointing? What about the covenant that He made with me? What about His kingdom? And if I'm me, 3,000 years later, and I'm on the run, which I am, and you are, and I'm in exile, which I am, and you are as well, and my enemy is crouching at the door, which he is. It's not 50 yards or 50 feet. I mean, we might think, well, the enemy is all over me, and he does seek to devour me. Now, I might be tempted, you know, to think, where is God? Why is He allowed? It's very much psalm-like. I mean, it's very Christian. I mean, a lot of Christians, as we go through these periods, we have these thoughts. Maybe we might have them every day. Why would God allow this at this particular time, in this particular family? What about the promises? What about the anointing? What about the kingdom of God? Which for us, in New Testament, you know, we're thinking, where's Jesus? Because, I mean, that's what it's all about, right? where is the king of the kingdom? Which really then Christians are wanting to know, is God really sovereign? Can he really be trusted? It's amazing. Michael prepares separately than I do, and then his opening prayer is exactly, I mean, word for word, everything that was exactly what needed to be prayed as we began the service this morning. Can this God be trusted? Because I look around, you know, and I think about my life and where I am, and yet that's where I find peace, is in knowing his sovereignty and that he is good, he's powerful and full of grace. He is grace. So that's Roman number one. The first point is that's where I'm going to gain peace. And in this story, Hushai and Ahithophel, they're pitted against one another. And Hushai, friend of David's, who's gone with him, he wanted to go with him into exile. And David said, Hushai, you're going to be a burden to me if you stay. What I really need is for you to go back to Jerusalem and feign your allegiance to Absalom and be a spy for me, is what he was telling him to do. And Ahithophel, we've talked about this for a couple of weeks now, and he's the grandfather of Bathsheba. His son Eliam was best friends with Uriah. And David had Uriah killed. And so Ahithophel turned on David and went the way of Absalom. Speaking of God's providence and unbelievers, pagans, I mean, it is amazing to see, even in your own life, how God is orchestrating every single detail. And that's just what you see. It's untold what he is doing behind the scenes and for eternity, carrying out his purposes. Because Ahithophel here gives very good advice. It's solid. It is strategic. He says in verse 1, basically, we're going to overwhelm them. Moreover, he says, let me choose 12,000 men and I will arise and pursue David tonight. We'll take him by surprise. In verse 2, I'll come upon him while he's weary and discouraged and I'll throw him into a panic. And then he talks about how to ask him, we're just going to kill the one man. There's one man standing between you and the throne and I will strike down only the king. He talks about how I'll bring back everyone. They'll be loyal to you, Absalom. Verse 3, I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. And then he says, there'll be peace, Absalom. It'll cost one man's life, and then we'll have peace. Now, that's also verse 3. And then verse 4, the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. And then the strangest thing happens. Why in the world would Absalom seek out Hushai to determine what he thinks they should do? When Ahithophel, it's even been said that when Ahithophel spoke, it was as if God was speaking. And so it's very solid advice, well thought out, strategic, kick him while he's down. He doesn't even have his army is not together. He not only didn't have food, we learned that he didn't have any pots and pans. I mean, he really was in disarray. So it's good advice. Verse 5 is a game changer. Call Hushai, the Archite, also, and let us hear what he has to say. Again, amazing providence of God behind the scenes, unbeknownst to David. It's amazing. It's comforting. It's a trustworthy providence. Hushai's advice is bold, but it's also deceptive. He says, Absalom says to him in verse 6, thus has Ahithophel spoken, shall we do as he says, if not you speak. Which is also amazing. All this is dripping with God's providence. The fact that he would hand Hushai Ahithophel's plans, tell him what he said, gives him the upper hand. This is exactly what Hushai was there for. Why God had him in that place. Why David had asked him to go and be a spy for this very moment. And he says, he's very cunning, chooses his words carefully in verse 7, this time. In other words, he's smart. He doesn't say, oh, Ahithophel, you know, everything he says is bad. Everything he says is wrong. We're enemies. He just says, this time, the counsel of Ahithophel is given is not good. So he goes on to dismantle the argument. In verses 8 to 10, it's like he's saying, you know, sir, with all due respect, don't forget against whom you're contending here. I mean, don't forget it's your father. And don't forget he's an expert in war. And don't forget he is very good at guerrilla warfare. He fights very well among the caves. And it's going to be a bloodbath. And it's not going to be David. If you're only going to send 12,000, he's just going to wipe those 12,000 out. And guess what, Absalom? He's coming after you. So what you ought to do, Absalom, is you ought to wait. Give it a day or two even. But you bring in the largest army the world has ever seen, from Dan to Beersheba. And you lead them into battle. He's appealing to Absalom's ego. As you might recall, he's a narcissist. He even talks about in chapter 14 how he was enamored by his own locks of hair. You know, had Absalom met David in some dark alley, you know, he would have melted in fear. That, Carly Simon's song, "You Think This Song Is About You? You're So Vain." She wrote that about Absalom. Everybody wants to know who she wrote it about. Well, she didn't really. But verse 14, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel, which, again, is not true. So why does this happen? It's the second part of verse 14. It's the turning point. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. We have to, it's the grace of God, but you must be encouraged this morning. Because the temptation is to think, well, where is God in the midst of this? And to doubt his caring, to doubt that he's near you, to doubt that he's understanding in your situation, that somehow maybe you've caused him to remove himself from the situation. And Ralph Davis says that if you want to understand the whole chapter, you have to understand the hiddenness of his sovereignty. He says that is the explanation of the whole story. For all this which has occurred so naturally, so humanly, so freely, Yahweh had ordained it. And it's often hidden. In fact, this is a beautiful quote from Ralph Davis. More often than not, that is the manner of God's work. His scepter is unseen, his sovereignty hidden behind the conversations and decisions and activities and crises of our lives. We see only grocery lines and diaper changes and school assignments, but through and over and behind it all, Yahweh rules. He is not absent, but neither is he obvious. Sometimes we must be told that, lest we become too enamored with our Hushais. And you have to remember, I'm going to give you 6, 7, 8 just encouraging things pretty rapidly, but just remember, David didn't know verse 14. He didn't know what you and I know. He wasn't privy to what the conversations going on with Absalom and Hushai and Ahithophel. So you got to see David's faith. It's worth repeating Daniel 2:44. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. We sang. Here's another one. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. I guarantee you, David didn't have those satellite images that we have, you know, of hurricanes. And I mean, you think about the last one, we think about how big, and then the eye, and you think God has planted his foot in the sea and he rides upon the storm. Our God is so big and powerful. He's got you. I was going to read from "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah," but we're going to sing it at the end, so we'll let that suffice. But another one is Psalm 121. You know, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He is your keeper. He's your shade at your right hand. Keeps going on and on. From this time forth and forevermore, he says. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. And another piece of encouragement. Don't forget, David had prayed for this. It's just a sentence, but that's such a lesson to us in prayer. He asked that the plans of the advice of Ahithophel would be made into foolishness. Again, a great lesson to us in prayer. Oh, we just think, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Here's another one we just sang a moment ago from Charles Wesley. Rejoice, the Lord is King. His kingdom cannot fail. He rules over earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell are to our Jesus given. And how does a mighty fortress is our God end? His kingdom is forever. No one, person or thing or place will ever thwart the plan that God has for His kingdom. There is no threat to God's kingdom. We can talk about the threats that we see, pray against the quote-unquote threat, but there's no threat, really, to the kingdom of God and His ultimate victory and His sovereignty. I'm going to tell you what I know you already know. You know it in your head. And hopefully in your heart, but I know you've experienced it. There are Absaloms and Ahithophels everywhere. And they're in Montgomery, and they're in Washington, D.C., and they're in our schools, and they're in corporate America. They are in universities all over the place, and they're also sitting behind their own computer screens in the safety of their homes, saying things they would never say to somebody face-to-face, putting their posts and their opinions out there on social media. But they're Ahithophels. You got to be careful about their advice, by the way. You know, you hear people say something as if it's law, gospel, whatever, you know. So where'd you hear that? I read it on Facebook. You know, well, that's just somebody's opinion. You know, so you just understand we've been making a big deal this morning about this. We have God's word. What we need are Hushites, right? We heard maybe the phrase as a hymn title, dare to be a Daniel. We need to dare to be a Hushai. As Rick Phillips says, Hushai shows what a single courageous Christian can accomplish if he's willing to risk loss to himself. And if he has the ability to think clearly. And Phillips, he goes on giving examples like the Huguenots when they sheltered hundreds of Jews during World War II right under the nose of the Nazis. He says women, not just men and women, at crisis pregnancy centers, but for the most part women, their courage with life on wheels and first choice. And they're on those front lines of this Holocaust called the abortion industry. And those are Hushites that are out there. They're professors. Well, it doesn't matter. We say, well, in a public school, it's true. In a private school, a private Christian school, it doesn't matter. It's the Christian lawyers and Christian politicians and doctors and city workers and teachers and CPAs and entrepreneurs and homemakers. Hushites in the workplace, Hushites in the marketplace, Hushites in our homes. And so how does it play out? Romans 2, these last points are not as long as the first, but you need to know one more time, verse 14 is not known to David. It's like Job. He doesn't know what is happening in the spiritual realm. You and I know the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. And it's what we need. You know, this is part of the drama for David. Well, we need to know that in the drama of our lives. And I'm not saying it's easy. It's sometimes very hard to trust in the providence of God, particularly when it is hidden. It's hard. It's difficult to trust God with someone you're trying to forgive. I heard that on World News about 2 weeks ago in one of their little commentaries, like a devotional. And she was talking about how much trust it takes to forgive someone, because you have to leave that person in God's hands and trust Him. It's not easy. It's not easy, again, even in circumstances when they seem hopeless, things that keep you up at night. But here are things unbeknownst to David. Hushai, this is in verses 15 to 22, but he sends for two runners, as Zadok and Abiathar, and they get Zadok's sons, Ahimaaz and Jonathan. They have a female servant to go tell them what to tell David, and someone from Absalom's court or army sees it. He goes back and tells Absalom. So they have to hide the two men. They hide him in a well in a man's courtyard, had a well there. The wife put something over it, puts grain on, makes it look like it's always been that way, and they can't be found. But then they go, once Absalom's men go away, they get up out, they go and tell David what, well, she lies to them first, which is, again, part of warfare, would be the way we explain that. They're headed over the brook. Verse 21, after they had gone, the men came up out of the well and went and told King David. They said to David, arise and go quickly over the water, for thus and so has Ahithophel counseled against you. And David arose and all the people who were with him, and they crossed the Jordan. By daybreak, not one was left who had crossed the Jordan. That saved his life. But he had to get across the Jordan. And again, as brothers and sisters in Christ, you may not know what God is doing. I agree with Robert Godfrey. He's talking about the Psalms, and we learn so much from the Psalms about trusting God. And he said that it's one of the most difficult parts of our faith is trusting God when we can't see Him, when we don't know that He's behind it or why He's behind it. Our doubt of His love and concern, things we've already mentioned. We're trying to make sense of it. But this little story in the Old Testament is telling you and me, God is in it. And He is in every single detail of your life. And He might even be using unbelievers in your life. Our confession talks about how He uses you through you, but also without you and against you and despite you, all part of God's providence. And every person that has any part of any influence, whether they're in Montgomery or hundreds of even thousand miles away, that affects you, God has orchestrated that. Even pieces of paper, you know, that are sitting in probably someone's office who is so disorganized and they're everywhere. But that little piece of paper affects your life. And when that person takes it and handles it and then takes and it affects every detail. Every detail. I had somebody text me a few weeks ago and say, would you pray for a letter that I've sent to someone? And I texted back, you know what? I love to pray for stuff like that. Because I just think that's great to pray that the letter gets in the right mail person's hands, into the mailbox at the right time, that it's received by the person, it's not lost when they open it, the mood of the person when they open it, how they receive it. Every detail in God's providence. The hymn writer, again, and I just have to commend it to you, but it is hymn number in our hymnal 108, but whatever God ordains is right. Each stanza begins that way. And I'm going to tell you that each phrase and each stanza of that hymn is absolutely profound. Whatever my God ordains is right. Psalm 15:3, our God is in the heavens. He does as He pleases. Psalm 135, verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. And then we do note fear of God and His decrees in 23, when Ahithophel goes and sets his house in order and he takes his own life. Why would he do that? It could be pride, because they took Hushai's advice. It could be that now he knows he doesn't have Absalom's ear, which means he didn't have power anymore. Maybe, you know, Ahithophel might have known, had they gone with Hushai's advice, they're going to lose the battle. The coup will be over And so he'd rather die by his own hand than David's soldiers. Again, Ralph Davis, he says, Ahithophel is not merely a government official who committed political folly, but an adversary of Yahweh's chosen king, and therefore an enemy of Yahweh and his kingdom. We mentioned that last week. You know, woe to the man that touches God's anointed. This is the man who lifted up his hand against God's appointed king. His end is a sign of what will happen to all the enemies of that king and kingdom. You cannot attack the kingdom of God without, sooner or later, being crushed by the power of God. The Ahithophels and Adolfs and Hamans and Himmlers, the Sennacheribs and Stalins all rot and perish in the junkyards of history because Yahweh stands guard over his kingdom and his subjects. It doesn't matter what name you put in there as unbelievers, enemies of God, and how he feels about his enemies. It's all part of who he is. And then lastly, this is where we then find our steadfastness. Okay, we acquire it, you might say, or gain it. It's when his sovereignty surprises us. We didn't read the whole chapter, but there are these. They're actually unbelievers who help him. They'll come back in the story, at least Barzillai will. There's a man named Shobai. He's a pagan and helps David. Mayor's an interesting guy because he actually was there when Mephibosheth was shown mercy by David. It very well could be David's mercy on Mephibosheth is what convinced him to follow David, follow Jehovah, and become one of his people. Barzillai, interestingly enough, is about 80 years old, and he's very wealthy. And actually, I look forward to that. It's in about 3 weeks when he'll come back. But they brought him all this, all the things they needed at that time. And just to point out by way of application is to look for those surprise providences of God. You might even think of one right now. It might have been years. It could have been yesterday. It could be a person, somebody who shows up at your house, a visit. It might be a gift. It could be a prayer. And it just surprises you. Maybe somebody reaches out to you, and it's not the ministry from the Holy Spirit. Well, it is from the Holy Spirit, but not a Christian. Again, that surprise of an unbeliever who's come to your side, your aid. They respect you. They see you've shown mercy to others. I mean, just to be looking for the surprises of God. What it does is it strengthens your faith. It strengthens your loyalty to him because of what he's done. His kindness actually leads us to repentance. So we talked about this in the prayer. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. You know who wrote that? One of the sons of Korah. You know when he wrote it? When David was fleeing Absalom. You know how he knew how to do it? Because he was with David when he wrote that. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So if you miss the sovereignty of God's love in this passage, you miss it. You miss the whole thing. If you don't see David's life and then be able to apply it by the Holy Spirit to your own life, how your life is laced with sovereign grace and sovereign love, then you miss it. But as a Christian, you raise your hand unashamedly, unabashedly, and say, I believe. When you say that, you know the only reason you can say that is because the Holy Spirit moved in you to do so. Only because of the sovereign love of God and his work of his Holy Spirit to bring you to spiritual life, to put spiritual breath in you, to apply to you what Jesus did on the cross, to give you faith, to give you repentance, to adopt you into the family of God, give you all the rights and privileges of a child of God. I mean, you talk about the sovereign grace and sovereign mercy of God. So, when we go to prayer now, I'd like to read just a few of those promises that are ours. They're, what we say, they're yes and amen, or amen, in Jesus Christ. Okay, you can bow your heads if you'd like to, or you can just absorb it the way the Lord would like for you to. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? not height or depth or anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists, and He rewards those who seek Him. I've been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Oh, Father in heaven, remind us of how valuable we are, how loved, that we are truly the recipients of grace, and that we have every reason to fly our banner for Christ high. And we have every reason to trust you, from really big things in our lives to the most minute details of how you provide for us. And we say that, we're about to sing, we say, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. We want you to guide us sovereignly, and gives us peace. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.